All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 11 tonight. Chapter 11. And I want to read the last several verses of this chapter. And this is where we are introduced to Abraham. We have been talking since the shutdown of Abraham and his faith and learning some lessons along the way. Now, when I started working on this yesterday morning, I saw the direction that I wanted to take it, and I was going to call it the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And I really didn't pay attention to what happened or when it happened, but somewhere here in the introduction, it changed gears. And I have down on my sheet, Pastor Brian, the flesh and the spirit, but I'm going to call it sowing and reaping. All right, because really, you're going to see both topics tonight. I'll point out both topics to you when we get to them. But I want to read for you verse 27 down to verse 32. So if you will follow along in your Bible, and let's see, I got a bunch of names I got to read here, but that's okay. I got all of them. All right, look at verse 27. It says, "Now these are the generations of Terah." Now Terah is Abram, who became Abraham. Terah is Abram's daddy, all right? Please keep that in mind, Terah. I'm going to say his name a few times tonight, and so I need you to know who he is. So Terah begat Abram, that's Abraham, and then Abraham's brothers were Nahor and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. All right, so Abraham's brother's boy, that's who Lot was. He is the son of Haran, and I'm going to mention his name a couple of times tonight. All right, verse 28, "And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity." All right, now this is important. Where was the land of his nativity? Where was he born? Well, he was born in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, if you will go to the back of your Bible real quickly, I want you to see where the city of Ur is located. So if you will, let's see what I want you to look at here. If you will look at, you have one that says the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire. What I want you to do is find one that has the entire Middle East on it. You'll see right in the middle, you'll see the Saudi Arabia, only it won't say Saudi Arabia, it will say the Arabian Desert. All right, and then to the right of that map, you'll see Persia. All right, now if you found that map, go to the Persian Gulf. That's a familiar word for to all of us. We have a lot going on every day in the Persian Gulf. All right, so where it says Persia, please understand that's Iran today. That's Iran. All right, now go over. You see the Persian Gulf. Now go over just at the tip, at the northern tip of the Persian Gulf, and you will see a region called Sumer, S-U-M-E-R. And Ur was the capital, so to speak, of that group of people. All right, so you see you see the word Ur right there. I hope you do. It's somewhere in your Bible, all right? I will assure you it is somewhere there in your Bible. All right, so go back to the text now. So let's see. Haran was born in Ur of the Chaldees. All right, now that is the Babylonian people, the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were the Babylonian people. They became the Babylonian people. All right, verse 29. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. All right, but notice this, Sarah was barren. Now we know that, but notice that God explains that to us right here in the beginning when he introduces us to Abraham and Sarah. And the reason he brings that up is simply because this is vital to the story, the fact that Sarah could have no child. And it's vital because of what God says to Abraham in chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, that God is going to bless his seed. And in order for Abraham to have relatives and children, then Sarah has to have a child. Well, we read here that Sarah was barren. All right, now look at verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them, with Abraham. All of them went with Terah, They went with Terah from Ur, all right, so they were all down in Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. All right, now here's the problem. I don't know if you can see this, but let's say Ur is right here. All right, now over here is the land of Canaan. That became Israel. All right, now in order to get from here in Ur over to the land of Canaan, Abraham could not just take off across the desert. He couldn't do that. They would have died. They could not have made it. That was too big of a job. And so they went north to a city. And see if you can find this on your map. You don't have to do it right now. But they went to a city that was established by Haran, the brother Haran. Okay? So they went from Ur north to the city of Haran. And they dwelt there. Look at verse 31. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. That means they stayed in Haran. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So in other words, Terah died while they were all in Haran. All right, now if you were sitting here right now, I would say, do you see that? Nod your heads. All right, you do see that, all four of you back there. Thank you. All right, so Terah died in Haran. All right, now let me show you something else. Verse 27 down to verse 32. This is part of God giving us an explanation of who was who after the flood. All right, you had the Tower of Babel in the first part, and then you had the confusion that God brought upon the city of Babel, and then you've got the generations of the three boys of Noah. You've got the generations of of in verse 10, you got the generations of Shem, and then you have the generations of, let's see, where is it? You got the generations of, where's the next one at? What verse? Well, I don't see it, but anyway, you got the generations here, and it comes down, well, he's just giving you Shem here, because he comes down to eventually give you a family that came out of Shem's generation. And that family was the family of Terah and of Abraham. All right, so Abraham is now going to be the main character. We're going to deal with Abraham and his seed for the rest of the book. All right, so please understand that's why this is here. It is letting us know that these people are legit. They are real. They were chosen of God. The family of Shem, there was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right, and Shem was chosen to eventually bring Abraham into the world. Abraham then brought Isaac. Isaac then brought Jacob. Jacob then brought Joseph. And on and on and on, right down until eventually the Lord Jesus Christ was born. All right, so that's why this is here. Now, please understand this. This covers the time when Abraham was in the city of Ur, and they left Ur and went north to Haran. All right, so let that sink into you. This explanation here in chapter 11 covers the time when Abraham left Ur and went to Haran. All right, now notice in verse 27, notice these things. Go back to verse 27. All right, we have Terah, we have his sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And then we see that Haran died. He died before his father, Terah. He died before his daddy died. And he died when they were back in Ur. All right? So notice that. All right? Then notice that Abraham and Nahor, brothers, took wives. They got married. And Nahor and his wife started having kids, all right? But Sarah was barren. Then look at verse 31. Terah took Abram and Lot, the son of Haran. So he took Lot and he took Sarah, his daughter-in-law. This is Terah, took Abraham and Sarah and Lot. And they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. Now, why would they go into the land of Canaan? Well, if you'll go down to chapter 12, you will notice here that evidently now, while Abraham was living in Ur, while he was living in Ur, God spoke to him and gave him this call in chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. All right? So this is telling the overall story. And then when he tells the overall story, he then gets into the specifics in chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. All right? I hope you're following that. I hope you get that. So they went from Ur up to Haran, and from Haran they were able to come into the land of Canaan from the north, where it's still desert, but it's not the burning desert like it is in Saudi Arabia. And so they went north. Now, I want you to realize and keep verse 31 in your mind, all right? Now, we're going to continue tonight to look at the story of faith in the book of Genesis by focusing on another part in the life of Abraham. Abraham gives us so many examples of what faith is, but I want to show you tonight that Abraham had a few problems along the way with his faith. You see, we often give old Lot a hard time, and we give Lot a bad name. We fuss about some of the things that Lot did, and I might just say, justifiably so. But we gloat all over Abraham when in reality, Abraham had a few issues of his own. And I want to point some of those out to you tonight. There is a verse in the book of Galatians. It's in chapter 6. It's verse 7. And that verse says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And we see that principle exposed in these early chapters about Abraham in a marvelous way, in a clear way. Those words that Paul spoke to the church at Galatia, those words were as true for them as it is for us. I mean, saint or sinner, it does not matter. This is one of those divine principles that what you sow is what you reap. And it doesn't matter if you're saved or you're unsaved. The principle still applies. What you sow is what you reap. You see, God told us way back when he created the earth and created the flowers and the vegetables and the trees and all the rest, he told us back then when he created all of that, that everything would reproduce after its own kind. Now, if you plant corn in a garden, you're not going to go out there one morning and find beans growing where you planted the corn. If you plant cucumber seeds, you're not going to go out there one morning and find yellow squash coming up on the vines. No, you reap what you sow. If you plant corn, you get corn. If you plant beans, you get beans. The principle is, and it never changes, that what you sow is what you reap. Now, since we are so prone to sin, and since sin brings a harvest, we should, as saved people, strive our best not to sin. Why? Well, because what you sow is what you reap. Now, someone very wisely said that the best way to keep from reaping a bad harvest is not to sow bad seed. And boy, that's the truth. I mean, if you don't want the fruit of sin, then you need to stay out of the devil's vineyard. It's just that simple. Why? Because what you sow is what you reap. But don't you think the Lord knew that we were going to sin against him even after we got saved? Don't you think the Lord knew that? Well, I'm telling you, he did know that. Of course he knew that. And that's why he said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we, saved people, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, folks, God knew that we would sin after we got saved. In 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, the Lord said, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And he is the propitiation for our sin, and not just for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, Christian, listen, how thankful we ought to be for a Savior that knew beforehand our weaknesses, and who knew that we would fail even after we got saved. So he made a provision for our forgiveness and for our cleansing. Now, what is so sad here is that through the years, many have corrupted this blessed truth and have tried to use it and make it a license to sin against God. Now, here's the argument. They'll say, oh, well, I'm saved for eternity, so I can just go live the way I want. I can do what I want to do. And I can sin as often as I want to sin. I can just live it up. I mean, have a good old time. After all, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. But wait a second. Wait. Don't forget to attach this principle, this truth from the book of Galatians, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For you see, Christian, when we sin against the Lord, that Christian must not forget that there is a price that is going to have to be paid for that sin. Even though we are forgiven, there is always a price that we have to pay when we sin against God. I was thinking about how many times, and I can't wait to get to heaven, so, and I'll know even as I've known, and I'll know the answer to this, but I can't wait to find out just how many times my mother said, don't do that, and I went ahead and did it, and then she got the fly swatter, or she got the belt, or she got whatever was handy, a hairbrush. I got a hairbrush one time. That hurt. And if she was still living, I think I'd take her to court for child abuse, just to show her that I kept telling her, Mom, you're going to kill me one of these days. You're going to beat me to death one of these days. But anyway, I thought back to those days, and I thought, you know, for everything that I did and I got caught doing, there was a price to pay for it. And you know, you would think after you get calluses on your back, you know, from the fly swatter, you would think that I would have enough sense to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to sass anymore. I'm not going to talk back anymore. But you know, I seem to have never learned. And the reason is because that's the way sinners behave. All right, you have got to consciously be aware of the fact that when you sin against God, there is going to be a price that you're going to have to pay. For what you sow is what you reap. All right, now let's see that principle in Abraham's life. Let's look at Abraham to see how this plays out. Now, don't forget that Abraham is one of the greatest examples of faith that you'll find anywhere in your Bible. We often say that Abraham was the father of the faithful. When God thought of Abraham, what crossed his mind, what came across his mind was the faithfulness of that dear man. Remember Abraham's call of faith. I want you to remember, and I'm going to help you remember. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1, 2, and 3. In this chapter, God called Abraham. Now look carefully at it. I want you to highlight a couple of words here. All right? It says verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord, notice it, had said. So what is being described here now took place up here sometime when all this was going on in chapter 11, 27 to 32. All right? So the Lord had said. All right? So the Lord had already talked to Abraham when he was in Ur. All right? So now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. And watch this now. And from thy kindred. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, folks, that was Abraham's call. And he got that call when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. He got that call from God when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Please remember that. All right, so this was Abraham's call to a life of faith. God called him and told him to leave home, leave your family, and journey to a land that when you get there, I will tell you you're there, and that land is going to be the homeland of your people, my people. And that land was, of course, Israel. All right, now, this was Abraham's call of faith. Now, the question is, did Abraham believe God? And did he obey that call? And did he begin the journey to the land of Canaan? And the answer is, yes, he did. He obeyed, but I submit to you, he only obeyed partially. He obeyed in that he left Ur, but he only obeyed partially. He did not completely obey the Lord. If you look back at chapter 11 and verse 27, if you're not careful now, you'll just blow over this and you'll miss it. But understand that chapter 11, verse 27 to 32, is telling us the entire history of Abraham and his family before he got to Canaan. Then when you begin chapter 12, you start to see the details, the meat of all that happened, of all that transpired. And so notice in chapter 12 and verse 1, God told Abraham, get out of Ur, leave your family, and leave your father's house and go to the land of Canaan. But Abraham did not obey God completely. Now here in chapter 11, verse 27 to 32, Moses gives us the overview of all these people and their lives, and the chapter ends with Abraham on the way to the land and them stopping in Haran to bury his own daddy. You see, what you reap is what you sow. He disobeyed the Lord. You say, how so? He took his dad with him. And no doubt when it says he took his dad, it means he took his mom and he took his brothers and he took Lot and they left. And they made it all the way to Haran, which is, by the way, about half the distance, about halfway. And they got to Haran, and when they got to Haran, that's where the rest of the family lived. And so when they got there, they ended up staying there. As a matter of fact, they ended up staying there for about 6 years. And by the way, miserable, I'm sure, years, fruitless years in Haran until he was forced to have a funeral service for his dad. And I say to you, folks, that Abraham ended up reaping a sad harvest, a bitter harvest, for his disobedience of not leaving his father behind and the rest of the family behind, as he was told by God Almighty to do in verse 1. Leave and leave your family. Well, he left, but he didn't leave his family. He took them with him. So we see the whole thing now repeated again in Abraham's life over and over and over. Let me show you another one. Look at chapter 12 and verse 5. All right, it says, "And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran." What? You mean, Abraham, you haven't learned anything yet? You say, well, who are those souls they picked up? No doubt family. No doubt. Listen, go back to verse 1. God said, leave your kindred. Leave your kindred. And God said, anything from your father's house. I mean, don't take your family. But he did, and they paid a price for it. And now he's in Haran, and he says, okay, we got to get back to business here. And so they turn to leave. He still got Lot. And by the way, Lot ended up being nothing but a source of grief and sorrow for that whole trip. The whole trip, Lot was a problem, but he hung around and Abraham kept him. Listen, folks, all these people, these souls that he picked up in Haran, who were these folks? Well, no doubt they were family. So now they've got this huge entourage and family members, and here they come again. And so what happened? What happened? Well, they got down into the land, and if you look at verse 10, when he got down there, God said to Abraham, all right, look around. This is what I'm going to give you. This is the land I'm going to give you. And Abraham said, okay, looks nice. But then look at verse 10. You see, what you sow is what you reap. And so here comes another test. In verse 10, and there was a what? Famine. A famine in the land. So, Abraham, what are you going to do now? Are you going to trust God? Hey, Mr. Man of Faith, are you going to trust God now? Are you going to lean upon the hand of God? What are you going to do, Abraham? And Abraham said, we're going down to Egypt. What? What are you going to Egypt for? Egypt is always a picture of the world. And in the Bible, when you read about Egypt, they are always going down to Egypt. Always. When you read the Bible, they're always going up to Jerusalem, but always going down to Egypt. And so when Abraham fled down to Egypt, when the famine hit, then he was showing, I can't trust you, Lord, to provide for me. You see, instead of trusting God in the famine, Abraham took off running to Egypt and again put himself in the place where he sowed some bad seed and he ended up with a bitter harvest. I remember my grandfather saying all the time, and you must remember my granddad didn't get saved until the last few years of his life, and he died when I was 14 years old, and so I spent a lot of time with him. My mom was sick my mom had cancer, and they did surgery and got it all, but they were surprised, and they told us that she probably would not live long, but she lived quite a while after that, and so we and never died of cancer, died of a heart attack. But the point is that I stayed with my grandfather a lot. And one of the things he used to say, he had all these little quips, and he would just say them over and over and over until they stuck with you. And so I remember getting into trouble, and my dad got on me when his sister, my aunt, who lived upstairs, told my dad something on me. And so my dad came down and let me have it. And so my grandfather came in and to soothe me and to comfort me. And he held me in his lap and he said, "Son, listen, if you're going to dance, you got to pay the fiddler." Now, we don't dance, but there is a lot of truth in that, don't you think? There's a lot of truth. He said, if you're going to dance, you got to pay the fiddler. And folks, it is so sad that there are literally multitudes of Christians who have never learned this lesson. They have never learned it. They get chastened because of sin, and then they turn right around and just go right back at it again. And then they get chastened again, just like Abraham. Abraham should have stopped in Haran and said, after 6 years of sitting there, fruitless, no word from God, having probably a miserable time and wondering where the Lord was, Abraham should have said, "Now, wait a minute, what do you think we did wrong here? Let me review here. Let me think. Oh, God told me to leave my family." You would have thought that Abraham might have sat down and considered that. But no, even when his daddy died, he didn't think about that. He just said, "We got to get to Canaan. You know, the Lord called me to go. So who wants to go with me?" And so all those souls, evidently sound like a pretty good group of people. And they all went with Abraham. They all followed and went along. And it's just like us today, folks. Multitudes of Christians who sin against God get chastened for it and then never learn. They never learn the lesson. They just turn right around and go running headlong right back in to the sin. And how many believers limit their Christian growth and stunt, literally stunt, their spiritual life in this thing that we call the walk of faith, the life of faith? Well, my friend, listen. What you sow is what you reap. Let me show you another one that you may have missed in reading the book of Genesis. Flip over one page to chapter 13, all right? Chapter 13, verse 1. Watch this now. Verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt." So the famine is over, and he's pretty much been whipped, disciplined by God. He's been spanked pretty well. All right, so in verse 1, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had. So Lot and all the rest of them followed him down to Egypt, okay? They all went with him. It says, and Lot was with him there. In the south, in Egypt. Now watch. And Abram was very rich in, what's the next word? Cattle. Cattle. What? Cattle. You say, what are cattle? Cows. Beef. You say, well, I thought they were shepherds. They were. They were. And yet they come out of Egypt with cattle. And not just Abraham, Lot as well. Look at verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks. Those are sheep. All right, the shepherd part. When they went, Let me say it this way. When they went down from Canaan to Egypt, they were shepherds. They took their sheep with them. But when they came out of Egypt back to the promised land, they brought their cattle with them. Now, you say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is quite simple. All right? God's people were not to be cattle herders. They were to be shepherds. They were to be shepherds. Everything was revolved in picture around the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you read in the law where Moses said that the people of Israel were shepherds. They were shepherds, and they were looked down upon by everybody else. The shepherd was seen as an abomination by the world. So before entering Egypt, they were shepherds, but when they came out, they came back as cattlemen. And it ended up that these cattle became the impetus for a great division that arose, a conflict that arose between Abraham and Lot. Look at 13, verse 7. And let me just scan that for you. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Now, you don't have a herd of sheep. You have a flock of sheep. But you have a herd of cattle. All right? And then it says that there was a conflict, there was strife. But then notice, doesn't even close the sentence. Just has a colon after it, and it says, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Now, folks, I want you to notice this. The division that arose between the cattlemen of Abraham and the cattlemen of Lot. The conflict was between the workers, not between Abraham and Lot, okay? But it was between the cattlemen of Abraham and the cattlemen of Lot. Now, this is a very significant statement, folks, because before they went to Egypt, there was absolutely no mention of cattle. But after he did not trust God to provide for him in the famine, and when he went running down into Egypt, into the world, and after Abraham went down there and adapted to the culture, then left, he comes back to Canaan in the cattle business. Now, I know you're probably sitting there scratching your head thinking, all right, Pastor, what bearing does any of this have on the strife between Abraham and Lot? Well, it's pretty simple when you think about it. Sheep can graze and forage where cattle would starve to death. All right? Sheep, they have teeth on the upper jaw and on the lower jaw. And when they come in to eat, they are cropping the grass right down to the very roots. All right? But cattle have teeth on the lower jaw, but the front upper jaw is completely toothless. Now, why is that? Well, because the cow uses their tongue to wrap around the grass, and then he'll flip his head up, and that pulls it from its roots. And then he eats it. So the only way that cattle can graze is where the grass is long enough for them to grab the grass and then pull it in with their tongue and then lift their heads in order to pull it out of the ground. But sheep, they can graze all day and spend all day in one little section that to you looks like it's as barren as it can be. And they'll eat sticks, and they'll eat roots, and they'll eat tree limbs, and they'll eat weeds, and they just as well as grazing on the grass. So land that is able to support an abundance of sheep may be wholly unable to support the same amount of cattle. So this will explain then the fact that while the land was able to bear both Abraham and Lot's shepherds, it could not bear Abraham and Lot's cattle. They could not work together. They could not be together. All right? And the cattle that they had brought with them out of Egypt from the world. So Abraham left Egypt and he headed back to Canaan, but watch this now, Egypt had not left him. Egypt had not left him. He brought a part of Egypt with him when he left. Egypt's cattle. And that became the occasion for the strife between the brethren. And then you will notice one more thing. You will notice here that the Holy Spirit tells us after it relays this strife that was going on, the Bible then says, without any change at all, says that the Perizzite and the Canaanite, by the way, unbelieving Canaanites and unbelieving Perizzites, were also living in the land. So this fighting and this fussing and this contention and this quarreling went on so that all could see it. How sad is this strife between the brethren? And it all happened because Abraham listened and obeyed his flesh and refused to trust God in the famine, and instead went down to Egypt. Folks, if he had not gone down to Egypt, they never would have bought the cattle. And Lot never would have bought his cattle. And Abraham would not have had to again harvest a bitter crop. Oh, if only Abraham had trusted the Lord when the famine came. If only he had stayed in the land of fellowship. This fighting in the family would have never taken place. And my point is, folks, Abraham is simply reaping what he has sown. And God, don't forget, God will forgive. God forgives our sin. Don't forget that. That was the point I made in the introduction. And surely God forgave him of this sin of lack of faith. But nonetheless, Abraham still had to carry the discipline that comes from disobedience. You see, folks, we talk about Abraham's nephew Lot being a saved man, but so backslidden on the Lord, and all we can do, I mean, we just line up so we can take shots at Lot. And certainly, Lot paid a very heavy cost for the sin he committed against God with those bad choices that he made. But make no mistake, folks, sin is sin. And it has the same cost to Abraham as it did for Lot. The difference between these men is when Abraham was disciplined, and spanked by God, he learned his lessons. And over time, as he sinned and was disciplined and sinned and was disciplined, when he was tried and he failed and disciplined and tried and failed and was disciplined, over time, he eventually learned to be a great man of faith. By the time you get over to chapter 22, when God says, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a burnt offering, wow. Oh, he obeyed. He didn't blink. He did not blink. So he learned. But you see, Lot's problem was he never learned. Oh, he was saved. Bible tells us he was. We learned that a couple weeks ago. But he never learned those lessons as far as we know. Now, I want you to see, folks, the warning and the great lesson that all this presents to us. So let me emphasize again that a true born-again individual can disobey the Lord, but if he does, that truly born-again individual can expect that God is going to discipline, to punish that Christian for his or her disobedience. Another lesson is that we cannot ever think that eternal security is a permission slip to sin against God. My friend, you get to thinking that way and God will wear you out. He'll wear you out if you're truly born again. And we cannot make the forgiving grace of God the occasion for careless living. For if we do, we are certainly inviting the wrathful hand and the judgment hand of God Almighty upon our lives. Folks, listen, I wish I could drive this point home to every person. I mean, I wish I could just come and sit down right in front of you and show you this and teach you this. I want you to see it so badly. But a multitude of God's people pay, and sometimes they pay a heavy price. Right up until their very dying day, do they pay the price for sinful choices and for careless living. But God, oh yeah, he forgives. And he'll forgive us when we claim 1 John 1:9 and when we confess our sins. He'll forgive us. But we must never forget, dear friend, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I hope that helps you tonight. And I hope you'll read these couple of chapters now in a whole different light and think about what you have heard this evening. Just read that little section in chapter 11 and then see how it relates as the story, the overall story was told. And then you get into the fine meat of what was happening. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you will bless this to our hearts tonight. I pray that it's not been something that we'll just put on the back burner, but Father, may it be something that we use and apply directly to our hearts. Help us to sit down and read and reread these verses and just get it ingrained in our heads what we have heard tonight. And Father, thank you for all your many blessings to us. I pray you'll give our folks a good rest of the week. And Father, help us to love you more. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.